Good morning. Welcome to Hope Community Church this morning. Glad you're with us. If you're just passing through as part of your summer vacation, summer stop here, a lot of people, that's your story. So welcome. My name's Corey. I'm on the pastoral staff. I've been a pastor here at Hope for 9 years, been attending Hope since 97. So quite some time, and it's been a good ride. Love Hope. This insert here, those are all wrong as well. So just, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. Just having fun at my staff's expense. That's my wife and I, we love to read. We early on in our marriage, all movies. I mean, we loved movies. Now we're reading a ton. And as often happens, we'll exchange kind of like quick summaries of what we've been reading. And so recently I, kind of spoke from one couch over to the next couch, and I just said, "Jill, what's going on in your story? What's happening?" And so she gave me kind of a 3-minute, synopsis of her book, and we deal in very different genres of writing. I tend to stay toward the nonfiction. She's more of a fiction reader. And so she was describing elaborate plot with twists and characters with magical powers and government conspiracies and finding out, just the last person you ever thought would be the bad guy is the bad guy, and the main character is related to the bad guy, and so all sorts of conflict ensues, and hard to even imagine and conceive of some of these plot lines that come out in some of these fiction stories, And then, she reciprocates, what's going on in your story, in your book? I say, well, Abraham Lincoln just declared the Emancipation Proclamation. Pretty sure I'd rather be reading my book than that. And she's like, no, she's going to stick to hers. But I am finishing up the book Team of Rivals. Anybody read this book? This is phenomenal. Phenomenal. And parts of it were heavily utilized for the movie Lincoln. Unbelievable book. 750 pages, so it's going to take a little bit of time, a little while there. But basically, the idea is he grabs on to the other three candidates that were up for the Republican presidential nomination and includes them in his presidential cabinet. And so you have people within your administration, within your cabinet, that do not like each other and disagree about how to govern the country, and obviously differences about how to lead this civil war. It's an unbelievable read. I love it. I commend it to you if you like nonfiction and you like historical narrative and speeches of presidents. There are no magical powers that I'm aware of in the making of this book. But I want to read from one of the sections of this book, because this is fantastic stuff here. This is Abraham Lincoln's second presidential inaugural address. This is taken from his second presidential inaugural address, okay? It reads this way. Both read the same Bible. Okay, hold on. Civil War, they feel like they see the light at the end of the tunnel with the Civil War. Feel like it's going to come to the end very soon into his second presidential term. And now, the people in the Union are thinking, dude, you gotta talk about our victory. You gotta let the South have it. And then he does not go that route, but rather tries to look forward to a United States of America. He tries to look forward to a united people. And so he talks about the North and the South and how we should look at them. Both read the same Bible, he says, and pray to the same God. Now, Lincoln was not a deeply religious man, so don't get lost, but he uses this address and says, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. that of neither has been answered fully, meaning neither of us has gotten everything we want. The Almighty has His own purposes. And so in this inaugural address that people are expecting a big statement, a big message on how the North has won, the Union has defeated the Confederates, they don't get that. Instead, they get almost a religious proclamation, an address filled with conversations about the Almighty and the providence that God had in the midst of this. And it garners so much attention for different reasons, one of whom is Frederick Douglass, a noted abolitionist who was not a huge fan of Lincoln throughout his first term. But to this address, he says, it is a sacred effort. That's how he characterized this speech by Lincoln. Lincoln, of his own admission, what did you think? How do you think that went? He said, well, it would wear as well as perhaps better than anything he had ever written or spoken of, but it will not be immediately popular to the mass. Okay, so he's thinking of all the things I've written and declared in my presidency over the first 4 years, this, over the course of time, will wear as good as any of those. Might be seen as one of the best speeches he ever gave, but not immediately popular. So the question is, why? Why did he feel it wouldn't be immediately popular? And he says this, and this is fantastic, and this is why I bring it to us given our sermon series on Fighting Fair. He says this: men are not flattered by being shown that there has been a difference of purpose between the Almighty and them. What he's saying here, and what I want us to consider for ourselves as followers of Christ — some of you are not followers of Christ yet, many of you are, okay — is when we are in disagreement, it is our desire to claim the Almighty for our side of the disagreement. We have God on our side, and therefore our opponent does not. And then we can bolster our sides with how heavenly and holy our arguments are, and therefore vilify and almost demonize our opposition. And this gets us into all sorts of trouble when we're actually disagreeing with other Christians. And he's saying right here, men are not flattered by being shown that there has been a difference of purpose between the Almighty and themselves. That's not true just of people back in the 1800s. That's true of us. When we might be shown to actually have something inside our hearts and our minds and what we want that actually doesn't square with what God would have for us. And so that's why we're going into a sermon series, five weeks on Fighting Fair, how to resolve conflict. High praise to Drew Zelke for his figuring out how to make this slide. I love this. He's just like, I went online and I found some great moves here. You can learn, like, here's number one, here's number two, number three, you come with the kick, here's an attempt to resist the kick, counter that. I'm just like, that's just too much humor. That's just so great. But we're going to take 5 weeks to walk through this idea of fighting fair, resolving conflict. Tim confessed to struggle with this. I confess to struggle in this. I struggle to resolve conflict. Yet I coach all y'all on how to resolve it amongst yourselves. But I know when I'm in conflict, it is so hard. It is so difficult. And so I think, I look forward to meeting the one or two of you out there that are just like, I'm great at resolving conflict. Talk to me. I know how to do this. I do it well every time. It's like, I want to meet you. Because it is rare to find you. It's really hard. So we're going to take this some time to look at this. Next week, we'll look just making a commitment to live at peace with the people in your lives, coworkers, friends, family. Week three, we'll look at how to say I'm sorry. A whole sermon on just, I'm sorry. Like, it's, I don't know, Steve must have something up his sleeve for that one. Don't find fault, find a remedy. Anybody can complain. Boy, is that the truth. And then when everything else fails, where do we go? We are going to rely heavily, almost 100%, as far as some of the outlines of our sermons, on the book Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. There's actually a ministry called Peacemakers Ministry. Their website is peacemaker.net. We are not aiming to be novel in this sermon series. We're not aiming to say things that have never been uttered before. If anything, we are relying heavily upon this book, this ministry. They've been in existence for some 30 years. They are a group of originally lawyers that I think go back to the 60s as part of the Christian Legal Society. A group of lawyers that just had a passion. They were Christian lawyers who were just like, we want to help people resolve conflict well. And in some cases, avoid lawyers in court altogether. Like, what would it look like to outfit Christians in churches, equip them to be able to do their own resolution with conflict? And so we are going to be drawing from a lot of truths in this book and on their website. Got a great, their website has a lot of their main points right in there, a lot of their foundational principles. And we're going to be using those foundational principles for our sermons. Let me just hit at the start here a few foundational passages when we talk about conflict resolution, when we talk about peacemaking. There's no better place to start than the peacemaking God has done with us. Okay? I had a chance to talk this week with an elderly woman in her 70s. Feels like she's nearing the end of her life. And she had sat in church many, many Sundays. But what Christ has done for her through the cross was news to her. I just took her through what I felt like was a very simple understanding of Christ's work on the cross to forgive sin. This was news to her. She said this was filling her mind, and she needed time to think about it. Just not heard the message of Christ. And so if you're in that place thinking, all right, I know how I think I should resolve conflict, it's like, first recognize that there's only one way to get peace with God. And it says in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a conflict between us and God because of sin, because of our sin, because of the way that we relate to God and to one another, that God says, no way, forget it. That's not okay. And in the midst of this conflict, he has offered terms of peace, singular, one term of peace through Christ. And people will go left and right and try all sorts of things in a way to try and garner peace with Almighty God. None of them work. Only Christ. And so if you're new this morning, if you're new to church, new to the Bible, that is the declaration of the good news of Christ, is that we have one who will make peace with us through Christ. To be justified by faith means that there's no more any legal issue between us and God. We're justified. How? Belief in Christ. Belief in what he has done. Belief in the cross. So that we may no longer have war, conflict, animosity with Almighty God, but have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's stated this way in 2 Corinthians 5. All this, new creation, came right before this. We're new creations in Christ. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. To us, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear that this morning? Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God through Christ. That is the great message of reconciliation, that there is a war between God and humanity, and God has made peace with us, that we might have reconciled relationship with him, be invited into his family, be one with him as a son or daughter of God the Father. The beginning of peace has to start there. It has to start there for us. As followers of Christ, as Christians, as a church, that's our foundation, is that we have been given grace. We have been given peace from Almighty God. Don't try to secure your own terms of peace with God. There is no other way. Those are the terms of peace that he's given us. Yet, there's struggle, there's conflict, there's sin. Coming to Christ does not resolve all of that or alleviate that, the interpersonal struggles that we have with one another. James 4 says this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. You spend it on your passions. So even as we come to God in faith through Christ, there's still in us these passions and desires that wage war within us. And then we fight and we quarrel and we bicker. Why? Because we don't have what we want. I want and you're not giving me. So I'm going to fight and I'm going to quarrel. And so there you are, face to face with your enemy, your coworker, your family member, your friend. I'm actually fascinated with physical fights, and it seems almost like unpastoral to admit that. But I grew up watching like fake wrestling, and then I have grown into like boxing and UFC stuff. And but I would like when there would be the murmur amongst the high school hallways that a fight was about to take place, I was there. Like, I'm like, I can't not go see this. I got to go see this. And so I can remember distinctly two of the biggest guys in the school were going to fight at Bucher Park. And it's kind of like 3 p.m., Bucher, 3 p.m., Bucher. You're just like, who? Well, Matt are going to fight. Oh, man. So go up there and you kind of wait for the combatants to arrive. And in this case, they got within 5 feet of each other. And they're kind of jawing at each other. Kind of talking smack, talking trash. And then, before any of us could blink, one guy throws the first punch. And to this day, I can still remember the sound that made with one man's fist hitting another man's face. And I felt blood hit me from his face. And I don't say this to be unnecessarily gruesome, though many of you think I am, and just was. But I'm telling you, if I had opportunity in my office in some moments to trade the conflicts that we go through with one another to be in that fight, I would take that exchange at some points. We face real, deep, difficult a conflict within the church. Do not be so naive as to think that Christians are always holy to other Christians, because we're not. And this is so important for us to hear the reality, maybe some of you sometimes for the first time, behind the curtain of what happens in churches. Some of you know it all too well. You grew up, and all of a sudden you were at one church one day, and then to your surprise, there was a church split, and now you're at the church down the road. That is so common in churches. One of the guys at the district office next door to us, he spends the majority of his time helping churches resolve conflict. And it's not like, hey, that church has a conflict with this church. It's like, no, the conflict within one church. He spends time helping staffers, helping pastors work through conflict. Sometimes it's among staff. Sometimes it's staff with others. And so I don't want us to be so naive as to how big this is. You think hope has started churches, we've just sent a bunch of them out, just like, we're done with you. No, I'm just kidding. The bigger the fight, the further we send you. So we sent some all the way up to northern Minnesota, to Cross Lake, just like, we can't. Some people, Ben and Amy, we sent like halfway around the world. Like, you can't even be in the same country. No. I'm really thankful. I'm really thankful that the staff of Hope, whether that's paid staff, intern staff, the governance team, elders, the pastoral staff, we are committed to working through conflict with you. Sometimes it is us, conflict that you have with us. Sometimes it's conflict that you have with other people. We are committed to this because this has such huge opportunities for Christian witness. If we can go through deep struggles with one another, immense conflict, and come through it still loving one another, that has huge opportunities for us to share the love of Christ with others. Today, the first step in this, and we're going to talk about the slippery slope of conflict. And this is great. They actually put these out on little cards here. We should actually get some of these. That'd be really good. We're going to go through this little half circle. I put it on your screen. I don't know if you can see it. Yeah, it's pretty good. So we just want to talk about this slippery slope of managing conflict. And on the left, if you fall to the left, that's escape responses. And if you fall to the right, that's going to be attack responses. And so we just want to talk about each of those. And then the middle golden, I don't know if that's intentional, the golden area of peacemaking responses. So I just want to walk through this. A lot of this you would find in the Peacemaker book if you picked it up. But I want to talk about the different opportunities there. So number one there's the escape response. You see what I did there? Groan? Are you serious? Groan? That's good humor right there. So there's escape response. There's also attack response. What, do you think there was going to be a pitcher? What were you expecting? Okay. Some of you all going to go Sharknado on your friend or your coworker. That's not helpful. But there's also making peace. So with under each of these, I just want to hit the different responses that you're going to see here. Going from less benign to more. Is that the right word? Getting more serious, worse. We're going to go from bad to baddest. All right? So first, under the escape response, is just denial. Like, have you ever tried to bring something up to somebody? Like, you have an issue, and you try to bring it up, and they're just like, huh? What? No. No, no. Like, they won't even acknowledge, like, no, I have an issue. No, no, you don't. It's like, well, how are we supposed to even, we can't even take a step with that. Another escape response is flight. You're just going to go, and I'm not talking about, like, hey, we're in a heated argument. We just need to take some time to cool off. It's like, no, people will just extract themselves out of life. They will quit a job. They will tell a family member, I'm never coming back. Some of you have been told, don't ever step foot in this house again. And so there's this flight mentality. Even Moses experienced it in Exodus chapter 2. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Does that describe you? In some of the conflicts of your past, does that describe your family of origin? You just either deny it, or once it's like, no, there's no denying it, you just go flight. You just like flee from one another, flee from the situation. Finally, suicide. Just so great, so hard, so unwilling to acknowledge and work through the conflict that just Suicide is chosen. And if you're in a place, if that's describing you this morning, will you talk with us? Serious, serious problem. We want to help you through that. Third leading cause of death amongst adolescents, ages 10 to 24. Huge, huge problem. Want to help you with that. Don't believe that this is the solution for you. Don't believe this is the answer. Within peacemakers, they call these peace-faking responses. These aren't peacemaking responses. These are peace-faking responses. So I want to help you if you find yourselves in a spot where you're just unwilling to acknowledge, don't feel like you can work through conflict. Every 40 seconds, someone in the world dies by suicide. Every 41 seconds, someone is left to make sense of it. If you're in that place, if you're feeling that darkness, we want to talk with you. Please, please, talk with me after the service. Talk with one of our staff. We want to help you with that. These are escape responses. Sometimes it can start with the best of its intentions. Just like, I want to avoid it. Why? Because I worry that if I enter into the conflict, it's going to make it worse. And so you avoid the conflict, thinking you'll save the relationship. And many times you lose both. You lose in the conflict and you lose the relationship. We want to give you a better way. Let's turn to the attack response. Assault. Okay, this could be physical assault. But many of us choose verbal assault, emotional abuse. And so this is one of the attack responses. You're no longer escaping, trying to avoid the problem. You're going to deal with the problem head on, but you're going to do it so violently that you just show little concern for the other person. You're going to assault them. Litigation. Doesn't mean that litigation can't ever be healthy or positive. It can. It can result in some good things, but just taking somebody to court, trying to think only of yourself. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 5. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Litigation can be an attack response where you take your opponent, the one you're in conflict with, to court. Finally, murder. And obviously it can be physical, but so many times that happens in our hearts and minds. As it says in 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. For some of you that are new to the Bible, it's like, what are you... Like, seriously, just because I hate that other person, that's in God's economy, that he equates that with murder? God holds such a value in how we relate to one another. He says, no, don't even call that person another name. That's not consistent with my kingdom, with my desires. You're verbally, emotionally murdering them in your heart, in your mind. What's that saying? If you had the means, you'd just do it. It's an attack response. It's not helpful. We don't believe that that's going to bring forth good for you. Certainly not for them as well. So let's look at some personal peacemaking responses. What would Peacemakers Ministry hold up to you as peacemaking responses that can be helpful, beneficial to you and to the person you're in conflict with? Number one, overlook an offense. Oh my goodness, this is so underutilized in our churches. And if I can say hope, can we utilize this more and more? Overlooking an offense. Because as I look into this, I have people come in, and I have spent hours listening to one side, listening to another side, stepping back from the situation, seeing these two sides, how they intersect, taking time to pray, seek scriptures, talk to other people at Hope in confidential ways with Steve and others. What do we feel like would be a healthy response for them? I look at these conflicts from an objective outsider's perspective with very little emotional skin in the game, okay? And I look at it and just say, this is way tough. The answer is not as obvious as either side is making it. I can't understand. And in some ways, it's like, it's not even sin. It's just preference. You desire one thing, you desire a different thing. And then it just explodes. The ability to overlook an offense, as God has done for us countless times, overlooking our offenses toward Him. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." Abraham Lincoln, wow! Nobody wanted him to be president until the whole country wanted him to be president. And then he gets into office, and all the people he surrounds him with are like, this guy's an idiot. He didn't go to any of the schools that we all went to. It's incredible. And time again, he overlooks the offense, overlooks the offense. His own Secretary of Treasury, Chase, Salmon Chase, is building his candidacy for president late in the first term. Under Abraham's watchful eye, he's totally aware that this is happening. And he says, you know, when it comes a good time for the country and seems good to him and to me, we'll relieve him of his duties. It's like, what? Like, he wants to take your job in like a half a year. Like, get him out of your cabinet, dude. And he just, time and time again, he was noted as a guy who just overlooked the offenses of the people in his life. He just didn't hold a grudge. It is a way that we can daily choose to forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ. Overlook an offense. Number two, reconciliation. Reconciliation. The conflict gets to such where you need to go make amends and be reconciled. It says in Matthew chapter 5 again, if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you're coming to church, if you're going to worship God, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. I hope that shows you the value that God places on this. I want you to love your neighbor, be reconciled to them, and then you'll be free to worship, to bring your gift, to share with the fellowship of the church. But first, go and be reconciled to your brother or your sister. Third, negotiation. Many times, conflict can result in a loss of stuff. And the terms need to be negotiated on which you're going to move the relationship forward. Maybe it hasn't happened to that depth in your own life. But if it ever comes to that case, be reminded of Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Are we willing to be a people who are able to overlook an offense, to enter into reconciliation as needed, and negotiation if need be, if repayment needs to be made, if things taken need to be restored? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be a people, a small group, a church that's willing to do that? These are ways that you as an individual can help to bring about peace in your own life, but there's also assisted peacemaking responses. And we at Hope, we have utilized the resources and leaders within Peacemakers, both for our needs as a church and for others. And others have sought us out, and we've been able to help other people. But you might come to a place of assisted peacemaking where you do mediation, where you have somebody that comes in, and they just guide the discussion. They let one person share. They maybe ask some follow-up questions for that person. They let the other person share. And they help you to have a conversation. We've done that. We do that all the time in informal ways. Mediation between two people that are in conflict. We're not giving our decision. We're not sharing, like, this is what you have to do. We're just sharing from an outsider's perspective, things that we're seeing. So mediation can be a great way. We see this in Matthew 18. The true context of Matthew chapter 18. Some of you have never heard this. It's actually conflict. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then it goes on to say, hey, where two or three are gathered, Christ is there with you. I mean, this is the The actual context of that is peacemaking, trying to resolve conflict. And so, are you in a place where the conflict has gotten so hard with your sibling, with your coworker, with your staffer, that you need somebody else, an outside perspective and opinion? The next would be arbitration. You're actually asking now for them to render a judgment. It's like, ooh, that's risky. Like, tell us, we're gonna share this stuff, and you're gonna tell us what to do, and we're gonna do it. It's like, that's hard. And I think many people avoid that because just like, I don't want to be told what to do. I'm gonna do what I want to do. But yet, look at the testimony in 1 Corinthians 6 says. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, and are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Paul is calling the church, settle it amongst yourselves. Pick an arbiter. Pick a judge. Have somebody come and sit in, listen to both sides, and then render a judgment. And then you two abide by it. And then finally, accountability. We do this very infrequently at Hope, but we have done it before. In Matthew 18:17, it says, if this person, you brought a person along, and if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. We've not exercised this often, very, very infrequently. But I can think of a time in Hope's history where we need to let a pastoral staff go. And given the nature of the position, and given the wrongs and the offenses committed, it's like this has to be done in a public way. It's not something that anybody involved with it was excited to do. Nobody that I know on our staff gets excited or enjoys sharing very, very hard things, especially those that any normal person would want to keep confidential. In some cases, it's necessary. If the sin is dramatic, if the position of leadership is prominent, it requires telling the church, and we were forced to do that. How we did that was we had some of the elders come up front, sit up front. Actually, I think a note was read during the service, invited people to a meeting that night. In a smaller percentage, not everybody, but a smaller percentage came back, and the elders kind of were on this stage. And we had decided we were going to share five talking points. Okay, these were points that were agreed upon beforehand, that were clear and crisp. We felt like they demonstrated clearly why such a dramatic step, such as termination, was needed. And so we shared one, and then we let some conversation happen. We let them ask questions. As a question was offered up, the elders huddled. We talked about how do we want to respond? Who wants to respond? What do we want to share? What do we not want to share? And then we responded. And we did this a little bit and forth. Then we did that for the second point, where we shared a little bit about that. We solicited a response. There were some questions. We would huddle up again as an elder team to decide what we were going to share, what we weren't going to share. And we got through, I think there were seven talking points. I think we got through like three or three and a half, and basically everybody there was like, we're good. And I think for me, a couple things that stood out is one, the trust that was shown in the elders and those who were taking the lead on this by the church. That here we had prepared seven talking points, and within 3 points they said, we've heard enough, we feel like the measures that have been taken are good. But then it also showed me how much the elders and how much the staff wanted to keep as much of this confidential as possible. Want to protect this person, his family. And interestingly enough, this is what caused some people that were attending Hope at that time to make Hope their home. That they saw how Hope resolved this publicly, given the nature that it was a pastoral staff, and how sensitively they dealt with it. And so there were some people at that time that said, well, we've been church shopping. The first Sunday at Hope was when your church chairperson stood on stage and shared that letter. And so we came to the meeting later, and how you dealt with that is the reason why we want to make Hope our home. Okay? So how does Hope do at resolving conflict? I'm really trying to be as humble in reporting as I can, because so much of this is not privy to your eyes or your ears. But I'm so thankful for the staff. I'm so thankful for the men and women that are leading this church. I'm so impressed by the quantity of conflicts that they encounter and the quality of care and counseling that they bring forth. It's fantastic. And we hear heartbreaking stories of others who've gone through church splits and church divides and church conflict, and it's just like all they can remember, they just have a bad taste in their mouth. And all I want to do is see this happen more and more in our midst, that we would be a church marked for its ability to resolve conflict well, biblically, honoring the conflict, working through the conflict, honoring the person in the midst of that. So where does this leave us for today? And we got 4 more weeks on this. I'm not going to solve your problems, Tim Johnson. But let me just ask a couple questions in closing here. First step for all of us this morning, the first question for all of us is, have we been reconciled to God? The terms of peace are here. They've been written. And it's on us. Are we going to accept them? Are we going to accept Christ's sacrifice? Because you can have peace this morning with God through the cross. All it takes is for you to say yes. Yes to Christ. In baptism, we ask 2 questions. Are you now trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and for the fulfillment of all His promises to you, even eternal life? 2nd question, is it your intention with God's help to follow Jesus as Lord and obey His teachings? If you say yes to both of those, if that's your heart's desire, you have peace with God through Christ. First step is, have you been reconciled to God? 2nd step, as we go through this sermon series, and as you consider your own life, as you consider your relationships, some of you, you're thinking about a spouse, or you're thinking about your children. Others of you, you're thinking about your office mates, because you just know every Monday morning it's a battle. You're just going into battle every Monday with your coworkers. Others of you, it's just like, man, Sunday afternoon, it's barbecue at the family's house, and you just know you're in for a fight. It's going to happen eventually. So if that's the case, are you committed to peacemaking? Are you committed to upholding the kingdom of God in human relationships through bringing forth peace, not conflict? And that might be, in a certain case, overlooking an offense. It might be mediation. It might be having somebody else step in with you to that conflict. But are you committed to upholding this? Not attacking, not escaping, but are you committed to peacemaking? Are you committed to working it through, working through the relationship and working through the conflict? Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And additionally, one more quote from the man, the new man for me, Abe. Listen to what he says here. Again, think of the conflict, North and South, Union, Confederacy. Thousands of lives lost, and they're trying to figure out, how are we going to go forward? How are we going to bring the South back into the fold of the United States of America? What is that going to look like? How are we going to penalize and bring forth retribution? What is that going to look like? Listen to his words. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see it, let us strive to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and a lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. Let me pray for us. God, it's easy for me to stand on a stage and call this people to overlook an offense, to forgive. But God, I know by experience, and I know having talked to many of them, how much harder that is to bring about in action. God, that our minds need to change and our hearts need to change, that we would even be open to forgiving, be even open to overlooking the offenses. God, some of us have been wronged in unspeakable ways. And so the thought of forgiveness is just so hard for us to even imagine. And yet, God, your grace, how much greater have you overlooked in our lives, in our sin? How much more, God, have you showered upon us grace upon grace, forgiveness after forgiveness after forgiveness? God, you have forgiven us so much, so much. And as a result of that, God, may we turn now and forgive others. God, it might not lead to immediate trust. I'm not calling us to that, but I am calling us to forgive others as in Christ we've been forgiven so much. In Jesus' name, amen.